Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. In your house Bibles, under the chair in front of you, if you need one, please take one. Make that your own. In our house Bibles, that's page 953. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 is our sermon text for today. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we open your word to hear it preached, that you would work through it by your Spirit to encourage us in the ways that we need to be encouraged, convict us in the ways that we need to be convicted. Help us persevere in righteousness. Help us repent from sin. Help us hear today. Help us not have hardened hearts, closed ears, a tender heart. Ready and open ears, that you might be more glorified, that our own joy might increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know what's normal? What is normal is when you have a baby, and upon having that baby, you go visit some friends or some family during Christmas time, and introduce them to your new baby. All babies are new babies, of course. And then you go back home. You go to work, go about your life. And the next year, you come back to the same house, the same friends, the same family, the same baby. Only this time, when you walk in the door, having not seen your friends and family for 12 months, your friends, your family are going to look at that baby, and what are they going to say? Almost always, oh my goodness, they are getting so big. Wow, year has gone by, they're so big. You know what would not be normal? Go to your friends, you go to your family, you show them your baby, you go back home for a year, you come back the next year with your baby, and your baby is still wrapped up in your... Is it an ergo? Is that what that thing is? Or, you know, your baby wrapped, swaddled up, still nursing, still 8 pounds, not walking, not yet eating any solid food, which I looked up this week. You start doing about 6 months. I had to look it up. I don't know. That makes a lot of sermons in a row where I've used the phrase, I don't know. If you walk in the door with a baby that's still 8 pounds, 6 ounces, still nursing, no bigger, people would start to ask questions. What's wrong with your baby? Are you okay? What's going on? Paul is looking at the church in Corinth and saying, brothers, sisters, some time has gone by, and I can't help but refer to you as infants in Christ. And that's not a good thing. Paul knows this church in Corinth better than any other, presumably. He was there longer with them in person than any other church before he wrote this letter. He's been writing letters back and forth, and he notices in his interaction with them, some time has passed by, but I still have to feed you guys milk. He refers to them as infants, spiritual infants in Christ. Well, it's been our normal rhythm here at Millwood Baptist Church to take a time in the month of January to revisit aspects of our church purpose. We stay closely tethered to those principles which are most foundational to everything that we do. Our church purpose is to joyfully build up the body of Christ for the glory of God by making and maturing disciples. Build up by making and maturing disciples. For the month of January, we want to focus on this idea throughout the New Testament of growing. Growing. In our church purpose, you would find it in the word building up. Building up. These are synonyms often throughout the New Testament. Paul even uses both of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, he uses three ways to describe Christians: as infants that need to grow, as plants that need watering to grow, and as a building that needs to be built up. All referring to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity in the Corinthian church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see today how God gives the growth. Today, how God gives the growth. Next week, we'll come back and see how we join God by planting and watering. The week after, how we measure spiritual growth. How we measure spiritual growth. Sometimes that's confusing. Am I even growing or not? And lastly, how to keep going when it doesn't seem like I'm growing. How to keep going when it doesn't seem like I'm growing. Today, how God gives the growth. How God gives the growth. First thing I would say about God giving the growth is that the beginning of the growth that God gives is the gospel. For us to grow spiritually out of infancy is a growth that God gives beginning with the gospel. Many Christians, I think, become confused, thinking that hearing and believing the gospel is an end point. I became a Christian when I was 7. I became a Christian when I was 20. I arrived, I achieved, I graduated out of unbelief into belief, as if our salvation is the ultimate fruit of our faith, final fruit of our faith. But for Paul, salvation and believing the gospel of Jesus is the beginning of growing. It's the beginning of growing. Faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ are to Paul in this passage seeds that are planted. The gospel is a foundation that is laid. Read again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul uses the metaphor of planting and laying a foundation to describe his ministry of giving the church in Corinth the gospel for the first time, his evangelism to them. For Paul, hearing the gospel and responding by repenting and believing is the beginning of spiritual growth. Salvation is not the final fruit of God's spiritual growth. It is, in fact, the moment a seed is planted that is intended to grow in and through your life, in your bones, in your fingers, your hands, your eyes, and your mouth. From there, the Christian grows. On the belief in Christ, a foundation is built. Have you been growing? Excuse me, have you begun growing as a Christian? Have you even begun? The way to begin growing as a Christian is not to go into the year 2025 and think, I'm going to turn a leaf. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing things. I found something really encouraging in the news this week. The average book sale in America, in the past year or two has only gone up by 1%. 1%. We bought 1% more books in the last year or two than we did the books the years before. But Bible sales have gone up 22%. I think it's encouraging. The Wall Street Journal reports this is partly due to a lot of people buying their very first Bibles on their own. I think this is wonderful. But what does it mean to begin growing as a Christian? It doesn't mean to begin doing religious things. It means to be changed inwardly. To begin growing as a Christian means I come to Jesus Christ and I recognize Him and I trust Him as God's Son crucified on the cross for me to wash away my sins, that His blood shed on the cross is there to wipe away my sins, that He raised from the dead, that by believing in Him, I would have new life spiritually too, and forever. Beginning growing as a Christian is not just making better religious habits. The beginning of growing as a Christian is believing the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for you, and the Spirit of God changing you. Inside. The Bible talks about the initial beginning of faith like this. You were dead, Paul says. That's your spiritual state. You were dead, but God has made you alive with Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Or Titus chapter 2 refers to our salvation as a regeneration. John chapter 3 as a rebirth. That first moment is but the beginning of growth. When our hearts change from disbelief to belief, from rebellion to surrender and allegiance and lordship to Jesus Christ as God's Son. That is where growth begins. I want to encourage you today, if you're thinking 2025 is a year where I'm going to begin a new spiritual journey, the beginning is to believe in Jesus Christ crucified for your sins and trust Him for forgiveness of your sins. That's where you begin. You don't begin down the road. You don't begin with a class. You begin by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Because this is where God intends to begin growing Christians. By their faith in Jesus for the very first time. This is how you get going. This is the beginning. And we see that the gospel is the beginning of growth. This is how God intended the gospel to work itself out in Christians. Here's a couple places that I'll have you look just to see how the beginning of the growth as a Christian is the gospel, that the Bible is telling us this in multiple places. One of them is what we're going to redub today, the Growth Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'll do my sword drill, see if I can find the book of Matthew somewhere in my Bible and get you a page number if you find it helpful. Matthew chapter 28 is page 835. In your Bibles, page 835. That wouldn't have been quick enough to beat Jennifer Boren, but it doesn't hurt my feelings that I used to lose at sword drills all the time. Matthew chapter 28, look at those verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We typically know this as the Great Commission. Jesus is charged to go out to all nations and see people saved by preaching the gospel to them. And so we call it the Great Commission. We are commissioned to go out to the nations. But look what he says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, having resurrected, about to ascend into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And last time I checked, that's a lot of authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority means that we can go to Iran, we can go to Russia, we can go to Indonesia, we can go anywhere in the world. We don't need anyone's permission and tell people about Jesus because Jesus has given that command for us to do so. But see how the same authority in all heaven and in all earth has charged Jesus' followers to make disciples. Not just believers, not just saved Christians, but disciples. To be a disciple means I'm someone who's going to follow Jesus my whole life. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to be a student, an understudy of Jesus. And he has commanded us to make disciples, and then after making disciples, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. This is part of the Great Commission, the Growth Commission, to make disciples who grow, having being taught, and who are learning what it means to follow Jesus. You know, I heard a sad story this week. Someone that I spoke to on the phone through some strange circumstances had bad news. Their grandson had passed away, 32 years old. And after I got on them on the phone, I realized their grandson they shared had passed away from alcohol-related issues, addiction. They spent the better part of their 20s addicted to alcohol and in and out of rehab and things like this. And as we were talking, she said, you know, he was baptized when he was a kid. He became a Christian when he was a kid. And she said, but he was never discipled. He was never discipled. No one ever took him under his wing and taught him scripture. No one ever brought him along any farther. They just kind of treated him like being baptized is the final thing. And in her kind way, she was insinuating the reason he died so young with his addiction was partly because he'd never grown as a Christian. The gospel is not just come, believe, and get saved, and you're done. The gospel is come, believe in the gospel, and begin to grow. Begin to grow. Be saved from sin, begin to grow in righteousness. That's the gospel, the growth, as you will, the growth commission in Matthew chapter 28. But there is an imperative in the gospel. There is a gospel imperative that is a command, an instruction that we grow. That we grow. That we not just become Christians and remain infants, but that we grow. The kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of the people of God, is more like Narnia than Neverland. In both Narnia and Neverland, children experience the world in imaginative ways. They go on grand epics, camaraderie is built, lessons are learned, but they couldn't be more different imaginary lands. In Neverland, what's the goal? The goal is to never grow up. Neverland, you stay forever in a state of play and immaturity. In Neverland, you don't take any responsibilities. You stay passive. You avoid growth at all cost. The worst thing you could possibly do is grow up. And in some senses, there's some, you know, romantic lessons to learn here. But Narnia, you know about C.S. Lewis's Narnia, it's very different. Children grow into their rightful places as kings, queens. They reign and they rule and they fight battles to the death against evil. The kingdom of God is not about staying childlike forever. It's about growing into the fullness of Christ's image. Taking up our responsibilities, taking up our calling, children becoming kings and queens, rulers and warriors, enlisted in a battle against evil with responsibilities and purpose. We're to grow. We're children who are to grow, become more like God, more like Christ, being justified by grace through faith in Jesus' righteousness is the beginning of growing in Christ's righteousness. Being justified by Jesus' righteousness is the beginning of growing in living out and becoming Jesus' righteousness in your life. Here are a few passages that you can take note. Show us there's a gospel imperative to grow. A gospel imperative to grow. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does the gospel do? The gospel, not just the teaching, not just the other parts of the New Testament, but the gospel, Paul says, comes, it has appeared, the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. Being forgiven of sin should teach us to renounce worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Another one is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Paul says, speaking of the spiritual state of the Christian, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We were buried spiritually with him into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried spiritually in order that we might walk in newness of life. Our unity with Jesus in the gospel is so that we would walk in newness of life. Not so that we would just be saved and forgiven, but that we would be changed. We would be spiritually raised from the dead. This is why we say in our church covenant every members meeting, every members meeting. And I'll even just confess, there's a few years ago, I think, I was thinking, we got to shorten up these member meetings. They're always too long. I don't know whose fault this is, but our members meetings just keep going so long forever. Let's shorten them. Let's just read part of our church membership covenant every time. And I got outvoted. Our elders said, no thanks, we'd like to read it all. So each of our member meetings, when we gather together as members to oversee the church, we read our membership covenant to one another. And in that covenant, there's this paragraph, we will seek by God's help to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that having been buried with Christ and raised again to new life, there is on us a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. We say every church family meeting with our members that there is an imperative in the gospel itself to lead a new and holy life because we're united with Jesus' death. Thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. That calling of 1 Peter is the calling to believe and trust in Christ. The calling by God, the drawing to become a Christian. Be designated as God's holy people. And Peter is saying the one who called you, who brought you in to lead you to become a Christian by faith, is calling you to holiness. The call to become a Christian is the call to come out of darkness and submitting yourself to sin and come into God's people, into the kingdom of light, and live in righteousness and holiness. That's what it means to become a Christian. Be called out of sin and into pursuing holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, last one. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a play on words here. We are his workmanship, created for good works. The conversion of being brought from death to life is God's work. That's what God did to save us. And when he did that so that we might walk in new works, good works that he created for us. Here's the point. There is no way to look in the New Testament and see there's the gospel over here. And if you want to grow over here, that's an option. Does that make sense? The gospel has an imperative in it. It is the beginning of growth out of sin toward holiness and righteousness. These passages emphasize salvation isn't just about the gospel pardoned, but about the gospel being planted in you that you might begin spiritual growth. And we're not pardoned to play like in Neverland, but to grow in holiness and righteousness and reigning like in Narnia. If you think of the gospel of salvation by faith or grace as the completion of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins is the finish line, you need to be very careful. That's a confusion about the gospel itself. That's a confusion about what I think the gospel is and what it does for me. Now you might say, you know, hey, Pastor, I thought Jesus told us to come to him like a child. Yes, he did. Unless you come into me like one of these children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But that refers simply to the quality of faith with which we humbly come to Jesus. You don't come as a proud Pharisee. You don't come as a proud churchman saying, Jesus, look at me. Look at me, Jesus. I got my jacket on today. I mean, I'm really doing well for you. We come to Jesus like a little child. And we believe simply. Not to stay childlike spiritually. That's not the quality of obedience, to stay childlike forever. That's the state of the simplicity of our faith, to come humbly. If you think you can have the gospel without growth, you don't understand the intention of the gospel, of Jesus saving you from your sins by grace through faith. Change your thinking about the gospel. Change your thinking about the gospel. The gospel compels us to grow. The gospel compels you, church, to grow. Change your perspective if you need to. Going into 2025, I was saved to grow. I wasn't just saved to be saved. The gospel of Jesus crucified, his life, his death, his resurrection, is the beginning of my growth. There's a commission to be a disciple. The purpose of the gospel is to begin growth. God begins the growth in us in the gospel. The beginning of growth as a Christian is the gospel. Secondly, out of three, the growth God gives is spiritual. The growth that God gives is spiritual. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Verse 1 through 4. Paul's not being mean here. He's being pastoral. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What does it mean to still be an infant in Christ in this passage? What does Paul mean they're still infants in Christ? He explains it in verse 3, still of the flesh. He explains it in verse 4 with the phrase merely human. He explains it in chapter 3, verse 1, as carnal people, people of the flesh, that is. By choosing one leader over another in the context of Corinth, you know, some people were saying, Apollos is my teacher, and man, he's really helping me grow. Paul's my favorite teacher. When I listen to Paul, I mean, it really gets me. I mean, it really touches me. It really is impactful. He's really smart. He's really cunning. He's a great teacher. Paul says, when you do that, you're seeing the world through flesh eyes. Church, that's an example, church in Corinth, that you're still living merely by the flesh. You're not seeing past people who are ministering you to see that it is God who's actually the one who's giving you the growth. The growth comes from God. And the growth that he gives is a spiritual growth out of just living in the world like a secular world. Spiritual self. How might we do this? We narrow down our comforts, our needs, our personal growth, the things of the flesh in this world. See, for Paul, I think he is glad and he knows the church wants to grow. They want to mature. They want to progress. That would have been a very Corinthian Greek thing to do, to get better, to get educated, to become smarter, pick up a trade or something. It wasn't that they were not trying to improve themselves at all. It was that they were trying to improve themselves through merely the flesh, with what they could see with their eyes. Like our modern era, which spends about $80 billion a year, $80 billion a year, on personal growth coaches, books, and classes, I think we all have a sense that we ought to grow, that we ought to get better. You make resolutions every year to get better. We have instincts. New year, new me. No one wakes up on January 1st and says, my resolution this year is to get fat, sick, and die young. No, we just think we should improve. We should get better. We should get skinnier. We get stronger. We should get smarter. And Paul is clarifying the growth that God gives is a spiritual growth from God who is spirit. And that's part of their problem. Part of their problem is they're wanting to grow just in the flesh, in worldly ways, but not in spiritual ways. Look what this means in verse 3, in the second part of the verse. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a merely in a human way? It's jealousy that Paul sees. It's not just the fighting, but the heart of jealousy and coveting. The heart. Paul's not just concerned with getting better at work. Your workplace may provide conferences or, you know, make you go to trainings, you know, once a year to, well, they don't really want you to get better. They just don't want to be liable for your mistakes. You want to get better at a hobby? You can do that on YouTube for free. You want to learn how to smoke meat? Just go ask Chris Watts. He'll teach you. And Paul is trying to get the church to grow out of things like jealousy itself. When you grow spiritually in God, no offense, Aaron. Aaron also smokes great brisket. When you grow spiritually in God, you are no longer jealous of each other in your heart. That's what Paul's getting at in their growth. You guys are trying to grow, but you're protecting jealousy. Your heart is being protected. The sinful part of your heart is being protected. And Paul is trying to get them to prize spiritual growth over just a worldly, fleshly kind of growth. Paul compares the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, for Christians to grow, Christians at their beginning and through their growth have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not just kind of becoming better people in the same way you could go to Barnes & Noble, pick up a self-help book. We're trying to spiritually grow into being more holy and righteous. So you think about it this way. Take Paul's logic here. And we come to learn the struggle with eating too much, for example. We don't just need a new diet plan. That would be a fleshly way to look at gluttony. Instead, we need spiritual growth, finding all of our satisfaction in God. The habit of anger doesn't just need better conflict management skills, but growth in trusting God's sovereignty and justice about the things you get angry at. The habit of greed doesn't need a budget class. You don't need Dave Ramsey. You need growth in contentment and gratitude for what God has provided for you. The habit of gossip, it doesn't need lessons in how to keep a good secret. It needs growth to love other people, desire to build them up rather than tear them down. We don't grow out of laziness with better time management techniques. No one grows out of laziness by going to Barnes & Noble and buying an organizing journal. You might think that. You might have already bought one of those for 2025. I'm going to be more organized this year. I'm going to do more. I'm going to get more done. How do I know? I bought the organizing journal. No. The way to grow out of laziness is a spiritual issue by seeing our life and our work as gifts from God to be stewarded for His glory. Just like in Corinth, their growth in unity does not come from doing trust falls and ropes courses together, although those things can certainly build a kind of trust. They will grow in unity and fellowship if they grow out of being jealous of each other in their hearts and grow in gratitude for what God has given them by His sovereign providence. This is growth that Paul wants in them that's born out of the transformation beginning with the gospel. Growth that comes from God, not from man, not something you can buy on a shelf, but comes from God himself. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the growth. This year, looking at the new year, wanting to become a new you in Christ and grow spiritually, just know that it's God who gives the growth. It's not a man, it's not a podcast, not a book on the shelf. These things are wonderfully helpful, and we'll see even next week how God uses so many avenues to grow us. But it's God who gives the growth. It's God who gives spiritual growth through planting and watering. Let's think for a minute, lastly, this morning, how God gives growth. His growth begins with the gospel. His growth is a spiritual growth, character like his. How does God give growth? Well, you know, if you want to get in better shape, you do what everyone does this time of year. You go join a gym. You know, the deals are always the best right now. Maybe you start searching on Amazon for workout gear. Maybe you've already bought your new shoes or your new shorts. To go for walks, to go for runs, and praise God, you should do that. Wonderful. But how does God give spiritual growth? How do you sign up for that? What are the tools? What do you go do to start receiving the spiritual growth that God gives? Well, to close today, four ways that God gives growth. Four ways that God gives this growth. Beginning with the gospel. God giving the growth, four ways that God gives growth. First, through the watering of discipleship. God gives growth through the watering of discipleship. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. God doesn't just give growth to Christians through the air. You don't just download it. It comes through watering and planting, that is, evangelism and discipleship, of believers. That's how God grows. We're going to get more practical about this next week. But just know that to grow spiritually from God, you may need to take steps forward in discipleship with each other. Maybe you need to do something for the first time, like join a small group, or ask someone one-on-one to say, let's get together to pray and read every week for breakfast. And let's just encourage each other in the faith. I need to grow. I remember a few years ago, might be someone who was here, I think so actually. Someone came into my office after church on Sunday and said, I have a question for you. Yeah, shoot. And she is here. And she said, you know, I was just wondering, would it be okay if I got together with this girl named Brittany and like once a week we just read the Bible together, one-on-one, and pray together, and it's not like a life group or anything. I just kind of did that on my own. We got together to kind of pray and read the Bible together. I was like, why are you asking me this? How have I failed as a pastor that you think you got to come ask me if you can do this? Church, everyone listen to me very, very carefully. You all have pastoral permission to get together, read the Bible with anybody you want to. Anybody. And pray. Talk about your life. Encourage each other through trials. Talk about sin. You don't have to have a class. You don't have to have an organization. You could just do that. That's the medium through which God gives growth, through the planting, through the watering of discipleship, that building on top of the foundation. Maybe you need to do that this week. Maybe you've been doing that in different ways, but you need to change. Maybe for a while, the group that you were in or the meeting that you were in, it was about growing. And it felt like you were going and you were helping each other grow, but it's recently started to feel like babysitting. Pun intended. This is just infants watching infants. We're not really growing. We're just kind of getting together, making sure no one dies. We're still breathing. Babysitting. Maybe you make a change. Maybe you would say, I gotta make sure I find someone who's really helping me grow, and I want to grow. And thank God for what he's provided for a time and move on to something new. And the fact that God is the one that gives the growth, it really encourages you, and I just think it really helps you not feel the pressure to find the right person to disciple you. yeah, that's really important to find a good fit for you. But what we're learning in 1 Corinthians 3 is it's not Apollos' personality, and it's not Paul's education that made them grow. It was God. It was God. Just knowing that God gives the growth can really take away a lot of pressure or doubt about discipleship. When you're getting into discipleship, remember the people who are disappointing you are also growing. They will sin. They will fail. They will forget that you were supposed to meet this week. They will show up and say, I didn't have time to read this week. Let's just do something, pray and read. They will struggle in their own temptations. It does not mean that God cannot and will not give you growth through their watering you by opening God's word with you together. Why? Because Paulos waters. Paul planted. God is the one who gives the growth. You have confidence in discipleship relationship. You know, maybe this means for you that you need to join a church. Join a church locally where you live. There's a new book on the back table. It's shifted tables now. It's a little purple book. You could read it this afternoon. It's called What is a Church? It is the simplest book. And what it guides you toward is a church gathering together in part to help each other grow. Help each other grow. I mean, joining a church is like saying, this is going to be my greenhouse. This is where I'm planting. This is where I'm going to sit in the sun. This is the people that I'm going to grow with. And by the way, joining a church and spending time there and getting to know people and be discipled there, this is where you're going to hear people say to you, wow, you're getting so big. Well, maybe they won't say that, but spiritually speaking, I see you growing. Some time has gone by and you're doing things you weren't doing before. I look around this church, so I could just see so many people who have done things that they weren't doing years ago. Because people helped them and walked with them and prayed with them, suffered and struggled with them together. Watering of discipleship is how God gives growth. Get in discipleship, join a church, get in the greenhouse, find someone to meet and gather with if you haven't already. Secondly, God gives growth through the pruning of suffering. The pruning of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that the majesty of the word he'd been given. Paul says, a thorn was given in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. That's prideful. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How did Paul grow from a proud man to a humble man? Well, God put a thorn in his side. And Paul prayed three times, God, would you take that out? And three times God said, no. So often God uses circumstances of suffering and pain to grow us in character that is godly, which makes sense because God expresses his greatest love and holiness in the midst of suffering on the cross. How else could he have and show the character of God to come be a part of our lives? When facing great trials or difficulty, see that God might be growing you. Of course, you cannot know all things that God knows, but we know God works like this. Look for him working like this in your life. I wonder how often we try to wiggle out of the very circumstances that God put us in so that we would grow. Here's a test to know if we're avoiding growing spiritually, a way that might be signifying in our lives we don't want to grow spiritually, we're resisting it, is every time we feel pain, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, our only remedy is to remove the thorn. We only think about the pain stopping. But the suffering and the hardship stopping. And our prayer is that God would remove that thorn and stop the pain. Change the circumstances. In our pride, we want to get rid of the pain when God is using the pain to get rid of the pride. God grows us often through the pruning of providential suffering. Thirdly, through the equipping of his word. We begin our service this morning. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Men and women are the same way. We get ideas for a project, and Half the fun of that project is getting the tools to do that project. Need to do some work on the car? That's a perfect excuse to go get some tools. I got something I'm doing back in the garden. I have got to go to Home Depot, you know? Just necessary. God grows us into being able to handle everything that life throws at us through His Word. That's how He equips us. That's the tools He gives us, His Word. He takes us from unequipped and grows us into being equipped to deal with anything in the world, every good work, through His Word. It's a very good desire and a very good effort and a very good plan to try to develop a habit of daily Bible reading. Start it. And if it's the third year in a row and you've never got past Leviticus, just start it again. Start with small portions. Try to find in your discipleship passages and verses that will meet needs in your life and help you grow. Use Scripture as a decision for, as a lens for making decisions. What does the Bible say about the situation? God will grow you through your time in His Word. Fourthly and lastly, God gives growth through beholding His glory. God gives us growth. We grow through beholding the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. There's a lot of context here. Reference to Moses seeing God face to face and his face being transformed to shine. In comparison, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We are currently being transformed, Christians, into the same image, that is of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Spiritual growth happens in part when we fix our gaze on God and His glory. Paul is comparing Christians to Moses, who upon seeing God, his face reflected God's glory. And then Moses covered up his face. And Paul is saying now that we have Christ, we have an unveiled face. Increasingly, from glory to glory to glory, we're growing and growing and growing. By focusing on God's character, on His attributes, on His majesty through worship, through prayer and studying His Word, we are transformed from glory to glory. Just looking at Him. Through Christ and the Spirit's work in us, upon seeing God, He changes us from the inside out as we reflect the beauty of His glory that we see. In some ways, this happens over an entire life. And it seems unnoticeable, unobservable. Other times, it is as sharp as from today to tomorrow. Other ways, you can sharply experience the difference of having your heart and your mind beholding God's glory in the morning versus the days when you don't. You can tell, I've not read my Bible in a while. I've not really thought about God in a while. I haven't dwelled on Him in a while. And you pick it up. You drink it. You dwell on God. You water your heart with His Word and mind. And you grow. You grow thinking about God. You grow loving God, treasuring Him, fearing Him. You change from glory to glory by beholding. Some ways this works out for us practically in 2025. Make gathering with a church a simple, non-negotiable part of your weekly habit. Why should you do this? Aside from the fact that we are commanded to do this in Hebrews 10, the gathered church is an entire gathering where the whole plan is to behold the glory of God for an hour and a half together. We sing God's glory to Him. We read God's glory in His Word. We hear God's glory preached in the gospel and in His Word. You don't have to go to pay for a master class online. Gather with the church and each week behold God together. And Paul says that's how we go from glory to glory. Gather with the church every week. Better than any master class you could sign up for. Read about God. Read books about God. Don't just read books about how to do Christian stuff. Don't just look for books about how to get better about growing, per se. Read about God. Read theology. Behold Him. Just look at Him and enjoy Him. Books that I might recommend for you this year, if you're interested, Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose in the Glory of Christ. This is a fun read. God's sovereignty over the sins, even the greatest sins of the world, and their purpose in the glory of Christ, written by John Piper. If you're interested, ask about this book. Matt Hamm and Steve Dobbelstein read this year with me in leadership training. We had a great conversation about it. These brothers would, I think, recommend it. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's a little thick, but you will not be disappointed. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. That's two Baptists, a Presbyterian, and I believe an Anglican. They'll all do. But see, these books are about God, knowing God, the holiness of God, the attributes of God. They will lead you just to look at God, to behold Him. And Paul says this is in part how God gives us growth, by us gazing at Him, studying Him, and loving Him. Designate regular moments of quiet to focus on God's presence and glory. Be careful that your Bible reading plan is not just a goal to read more Bible, to do the right thing and be better this year, but that when you open God's Word, you behold Him. That when you open God's Word, the goal is to sit down and meet Him and see Him. And not just learn lessons, not just get tips on how to live, but behold His glory, that we might be transformed from glory to glory. God saves us by the gospel. It is He who gives the spiritual growth, and He does so through discipleship, through His word, through the gathering, through the glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it may grow into salvation." Pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this, Your word. Thank You for Your kindness to us, to give it to us, that we might grow. We pray that You would help us grow, having heard Your word and been instructed by it, been encouraged by it. Help us grow. Father, as we take a moment of reflection, would You just put in our minds how You are leading us to believe and obey what we've heard and sung today. We pray this, Father, for Your glory and our increased joy. In Jesus' name, amen.